you start taking license with Scripture, and it's, oh, you're a fanatic, man. Get over it. I mean, yeah, it's a true point. Yes, it is true, but you use the wrong Scripture to illustrate that. And by doing that, I can take that same Scripture and make it mean something else. When you do that, the integrity is lost. The Word has no authority. It has no power anymore. That's why Genesis is so important.
Mm-hmm.
But that's so long ago. There's no doubt. Let's talk about the New Testament. Jesus talks about Genesis a lot. And if in the beginning God created is not true, then it, nothing the rest
the whole
of
thing
it
is
matters.
A lie. That's what I tell the junior church kids. Everything is a lie.
If we learn nothing else from this or anything we study, correct interpretation of Scripture, it's not fanatical. Mm-hmm. It is absolutely essential because that's your only gauge. That's your
only barometer.
And
this is what gives us a picture of God.
Yes.
So if Scripture's not correct, and that's what he continually tells him, just have him focus on everything but. Everything but. Because then you never really know God. So I love this book.
It's good stuff.
I like how it uses lunch. Distracted.
Oh.
Lunch, yeah. Yep. Talk about using the ordinary. Oh, we're going to have lunch.
Do you know, we were praying one time, and I remember starting to plan the dinner menu. I was thinking, you know, I could make a Jell-O salad.
Grocery list. Sitting in church.
Yes. Yes. And, but I remember us praying, and Doug's like, Barb, it's your turn. Okay. I just, you know what I mean, just how frustrated. I mean, I really was. Oh, yeah. Doesn't take much.
So, you're starting in the
We prayed.
Nope,
it was life-changing. It was fabulous. Ripley brought up a ton of points, honey. Sorry you missed it.
Okay. Let me, real quick, and then we'll get right back into that. Anybody that wasn't here, I know you weren't here last week, so here's some propaganda.
Some papers. I started folding it.
Yes. And they are, yes.
You have that somewhere.
Yes,
you may have.
I'm going to say that he doesn't know where they're at.
They're in the truck.
I have plenty of copies.
Yeah, under the seat with the Wendy's burger. Yeah, yeah.
And I guess one comment I made has stirred up some family discussions at various places, so I'm researching that some more. family discussions from various people in the class. And that is the potential of angels continuing to fall.
Yes.
So I'm going back.
You're stuck with me all week long.
I'm looking back at verb tenses. The problem is it seems like in the Greek they're using the, it's called the aorist tense, which is hard to pin down. It's sort of past-ish, but it has present implications. So I'm looking back at that. My comment last week was I can't find a clear scripture that says that all the angels that have fallen have already fallen. That this potential
that
some could be continuing until we get to Revelation. There's only a couple passages. It's just I've only recently been made aware in Bible school. Sort of been kind of important
so,
to get stuff ready for that.
Angels give up.
So I'm looking into that again. Just so anyway, back to here. So yeah, I thought we'd, and great, you've already started into the chapter, get some reaction to that just for a point of information. We are going to go ahead and do chapter 2 next week, the second letter. It's just, I'm thinking, we have to skip like two-thirds of the chapters. How are we possibly going to do that? But chapter 2 is just so good, you'll see. It's how can Satan actually use the existing church to distract people because of stuff that happens in the church and all of that and hypocrites? And so it's too good to miss. So next week we will be looking at chapter 2. Okay, so back to comments about the chapter, and then
we were really talking, honey, pretty much about question 4 in there about the philosophies dancing in his head.
Okay.
And Kristen brought up
Beth Moore
about how she seems to be reinventing scripture a little bit.
Yeah, I was reading an article on her and it talked about a pastor's wife that said, I got rid of Beth Moore because of a lot of things that when they were looking was not scriptural based when she was talking, and how people just kind of follow, you know, and how she's
going to relate to two.
She considered herself as in the run of Joel Osteen, Joyce, you know, Meyer, and things like that, and it was like.
What's the common theme through that? Because yeah, it's a great observation. What's the common theme through those type of folk?
It's self-focused.
It's self-focused. Yeah.
They start out good and then.
But their self is like prophetic, like they, yeah. Like God only talks to them. Almost, yes. It reminds me of like Mormons, where they have this
yeah.
prophet that God speaks to this prophet and that, and it kind of seems like God's telling her,
yeah,
and she's
that's exactly what
saying
connection.
It to everybody.
You have to go
else.
To them to get that,
and
yeah.
why?
Yeah.
Get that
so it's extra biblical.
Why are thousands of women going to these conferences? Why aren't they opening the Bible on their own?
Feel good.
Easier.
It's easier.
Oh,
it's
well, I think because she says just enough. It's like she puts just enough little bit of scripture in there that I think.
Which is
people,
what happened in Genesis
yeah,
3. Just
yeah,
enough truth.
Just
and then,
enough. Yeah. Or if you're a young, you know, if you're a babe in your faith, you're going to, you know, I mean, I was one of
sounds
them. That
scriptural.
I,
sounds
yeah,
wise.
That I, you know, I listened to her and was like, oh, yeah, she sounds good. And then once I started reading a little bit more, I'm like, you know.
I truly think in the beginning, because I've taught a couple of her earlier studies, and I think they were phenomenal. Praying over your fortresses, things that we put to block. But, yeah, but lately I agree. What were you going to say? You were going to say, you started to say something about
it. It goes based off of, like, what easiness, convenience, and stuff, which would be like what our answer for question five. But I mean, when we get there, I guess.
What are people concerned with? Why
yeah.
do they believe what they believe?
What fits
yeah.
their?
Yeah.
You said what fits their beliefs. What's what, easiest? What's convenient?
Yeah, that's so, it. What fits what they already believe?
Right. I put
yes.
the news media like as a compatible
okay.
philosophy, like the way they spin things in a certain direction, and they use buzzwords, like, you know, I mean, like, you know, and I put the you know, biased comedy shows, you know, how they got rid of Last Man Standing and
mm-hmm.
stuff like that, you know,
God
SNL, you know, put laws that go against biblical truth, laws that take biblical truth out of the law of the land, you know, like abortion and gay marriage and such, you know what I mean, just stuff like that is the incompatible philosophy that goes against, you know, the Bible and stuff.
With, you know, Jen Hatmaker, and
yes.
Jen Hatmaker is an amazing woman, but She and her husband did this entire blog thing where they prayed for months about homosexuality in the Bible, and she was very happy to report that God said to her, I meant it has to be a monogamous relationship is what I meant. She was so relieved. And all kinds
oh.
of women wrote in and said, oh, thank goodness.
You know, they got the yeah, incompatible philosophy, like you're pro-choice, but you're anti-death penalty. You know what I mean? Like that's, you know what I mean? If
and
you
our,
value all
right.
life, then you value all life. You don't...
Right, and our millennial children are like, why does your generation focus on certain sins when every, you know what I mean? And yeah, you really have to go back, continue to go back to scripture. And we're not right, but the thing I think that I get from this is you need to do it because, yeah, we're lazy. We are really, we're lazy, we all are.
Well,
we're
you guys
Americans.
Didn't hear about, don't, you know, don't even argue with them because, and as Screwtape says, that even though Jesus is obviously our inferior, you know, inferior to our father below.
Right.
As far as arguing, the very act of arguing pulls your reason into play.
Yeah,
and it's so much easier just to use populism and just, you know, it, and you're talking about Beth Moore. It's like, why do these people get so led astray, you know, when she's, it's because of the buzzwords. It's not true, but it's powerful.
And
it's,
there's just
enough
truth intertwined.
Right.
Yes.
Exactly.
Exactly. It's
like the
compelling
defense of
the
barrier when you're
truth.
Listening to that
it's compelling.
Stuff.
It sounds wise.
Right.
To you know it you know all these it's powerful. All those buzzwords. It's just not true. And yeah, keeping people distracted. But
yeah. So let me just follow up on that as well. I think. I think one of the major problems with people who become very famous then, of course, is pride.
Mm-hmm.
So I've got to feel that it becomes marketing. I've got to come up with something that's going to keep crowds coming to hear me.
What they want to hear.
Yeah. And this idea that, you know, it's new. It's a new word from God. And what's one of the arguments? Oh, that book is really old. You know, it was written a couple thousand years ago. And how many of us wouldn't want the Lord to absolutely speak to us and speak into a situation? That would be great.
Right.
But he has established his word, and it's been said before. I mean, it's hard work to try and understand that. So this idea of it being a brand new thing from God, I think, could be incredibly attractive.
That's probably why the early stuff was so good, because it wasn't focused on that. Like, now it's just focused about, I got a deadline to meet, and I got to put stuff out.
Got a deadline, I got a book to finish, I've got to sell so many books.
Whereas at the beginning, it was probably just about, I want to make something here for God, about God. Where now it's about, like, meeting deadlines and getting it out there and getting the, you know.
But we're so, now it's a machine. We're so desperate for answers and insight and you know, to get our problems fixed. Hey, you know that verse you've been struggling with all those years that you just can't make sense of, and it just seems like nobody really has the answer? Jesus told me what it meant. I'm going to fix the problem. It's like, nuh-uh.
I know.
But that's certainly an easy
way to go. I had this private conversation with Jesus that you didn't hear.
Mm-hmm.
So let me enlighten you with what he told me, because that's my call.
Pretty much the main thing he tells me is I'm an idiot. Don't do that.
Jason, I had a word from the Lord, and that's exactly what he said.
Well, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. So, yeah.
No, that was me, honey.
Wow!
I was so excited. You're an idiot.
Sometimes the voice of God comes in your life.
So, yeah, number four, before we get started having you shift into last topic, fix all these marriages again.
That term is over.
New book.
A new book, yeah.
New situation.
Book. That's it.
Because apparently I forgot to include her.
Barb told me about that, yeah. So, having a dozen incompatible philosophies, we've mentioned a couple. Lisa, you said that pro-life, but also, you know, pro-death penalty seems inconsistent. What are some of the other inconsistencies that we carry around?
Well, we really have no... We've so made, like gossip, you know what I mean, and a critical spirit a non-issue. Like, everybody does that. No, that's sins. Those are sins. But in our culture, it's actually entertainment. And we're big Survivor fans. I mean, we're right up there at the list. So that's kind of... Because we've always tried to teach our children not to. We try, like, if we think we've been critical, we'll talk to the other person, and you know. But yet, when it comes to entertainment, we watch it.
Life?
Survivor.
How you talk?
We watch it for to understand society.
That's a good example.
The social experiment.
Real life. When you realize what's really going on there, you get this idea of all these people abandoned and alone in this deserted island with they have to fend for themselves. But you don't think about the hundreds of people that are sitting around a camera crews. And those camera crews are not living on rat turds and coconut juice.
They are not. No, they're eating well.
They're eating well. There's plenty of food on that island. There's plenty of medical, you know. It's like, but your perspective, and we were talking with, I saw something on Facebook this morning. I had me talking with Jesse and Sarah about propaganda.
Oh.
And what you can say with a picture depending on moving the camera 2 inches this way. You know, and that way, the perspective that you're showing, you know, a polar bear floating to its death on a block of ice and it can't get, you know, all this garbage.
Yeah.
It just depends on which way you point the camera. And that's a perfect example of that. You get this perspective that is completely untrue, even though everything, all of your senses are telling you that that is real.
I can't hear this. No.
About right. You can't, don't step on my rights. I have the right to step on yours.
It's right for you.
Yeah.
And things like, and I saw, and I don't know, again, if this is true or not, but there was a university or something where there was someone had put a bag full of dog droppings on a front porch of a black sorority or fraternity or something. And there was all uproar about this, you know, thing about Black Lives Matter and racial tension and all this stuff. And it, what turns out to be is it was a person that's legally blind that was walking a dog, couldn't find a receptacle and put it on the porch hoping someone would put it away, throw it away.
Right.
So it was just like...
Right.
You know.
Right.
And you... I have my rights, but you don't have yours. If they step on mine, then you can't have them. we're tolerant except for.
Right.
Yeah, I couldn't help but get the political thoughts and stuff like that too. Like I put for number five, I put like jargon buzzwords. You know, like non-documented immigrant versus illegal immigrant. You know, and one of my all-time favorites from like the 2000 election: interpret the intent of the voter. What does that mean? How do you interpret the intent of a vote? It's either a voter, it is. You know what I mean? Like that type of thing. You know what I mean? Like just how they change the phrasing of stuff just to make it fit what they want it to fit.
Mm-hmm. Well, I watch when they ask like 30 people, what do you think of Obamacare? Mm-hmm. Oh, I think it's the greatest thing in the world. They ask, well, what do you think of the Affordable Care Act? Oh, it's horrible. It's horrible. It's the same thing. Mm-hmm. But you've always heard Obamacare, mm-hmm. so everybody goes towards that buzzword, Obamacare, mm-hmm. but when they heard Affordable Care Act,
mm-hmm. because
they,
it just,
they didn't understand what that meant because they went on the buzzword.
These are political stuff, and I know we're not supposed to be political, so to speak, but the thing is it just shows you how the masses can be influenced by just changing the turn of a phrase. You know what I mean? It doesn't change what it is. It doesn't change what
baby, fetus.
I was thinking that same mm-hmm. thing.
Because if you want it, product it's a baby. If you don't want it, it's a fetus.
Well, Lexi Fretz, when Walter died, she had her baby, mm-hmm. 2 weeks short of what they considered viable, and they refused to call it her baby. She made them bring her the baby and take pictures with her daughters holding him.
Yep.
She was horribly criticized on social media, and that she exposed her children to this. This is their baby brother.
Yeah.
This is what God has created. Mm-hmm. But the nurses were terrible because they kept saying, it's just a fetus. You're not losing your baby.
One more thing before then, a couple of you go on to five, and that's a good one too. One of the things I think is incompatible with the world's mentality is, why did God allow that?
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
yet, God's not allowed to force anybody to do anything.
Mm-hmm. No.
So you can't have both.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah,
right.
You can't have somebody rape somebody.
Right.
But also God then forcing that person not to. It's incompatible. So they don't get that. I've never gotten anywhere trying to discuss that with anybody. It's, you know, well, how could God allow that? Well, what's the alternative? You know, he forced somebody. You don't want that for you. So, yeah, I think that's an incompatible philosophy.
In order for the whole thing to work, we got to have the free will to screw up. You know what I mean? And it ultimately comes to choosing him, whether bad stuff happens to you or
which means they have the free will to mess up, too.
Yeah.
With dire consequences. But, yeah, good for the right hands, good for the left. So, yeah, several of you have gone to five. How does somebody decide what is true and false anymore?
How it makes them feel.
How it makes them feel, exactly. Yeah.
What's pragmatic?
What was it? Something versus practical in the book. And like the first thing that popped in my head is living together before marriage. Mm-hmm. It is so hard to live on a single income anymore. That people I know, that is the excuse.
Mm-hmm.
We can't afford to live on our own,
mm-hmm.
so we live together.
Mm-hmm.
So we have two incomes.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, in a way you sort of like you understand the logic.
Sure.
Because of where we're at, it almost mm-hmm. does take two incomes mm-hmm. to supply.
And you know what?
That's probably
a trick of Satan, too, because years ago, mm-hmm. it didn't take two incomes to survive.
Right.
It's amazing how like all the stuff and everything that we need, or we think we need, and then everything.
Right, do we need that much stuff?
Well,
right.
The other thing is, too, is like it's cause and effect. They jack stuff up, so you almost do need two incomes to survive, which... You know what I mean? I'm not saying, like, I'm not going to go and say all women shouldn't work or all this and all that, but I'm just saying, like, it was nicer in the days, I think, where that if a guy could support his family...
You had that option.
You had that option.
You almost don't have that option.
Yeah, nowadays it's almost a necessity as opposed mm-hmm. to a option.
Yeah. Once you get an apartment and a car, mm-hmm. you don't have the insurance
right.
and the food.
Right,
and,
right.
Money for the food.
Right.
So, yeah.
But the thing is,
called get a roommate.
Right.
or two.
And that's basically what it is. Though.
And that's
basically
the person
like,
making
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Because he has to have a $10,000 wedding, and that's what our society's lost.
Right.
Right. Then get married. You know, and...
There we go, a situation where, she doesn't want to get remarried because that would jeopardize the deceased husband's, you know, the benefits.
Uh-huh.
So,
or they don't want to get married because they lose their welfare or whatever it is.
Yeah.
They lose their, you know...
Basically what you're saying is, God, you cannot meet my needs.
Yeah.
Yeah,
right.
You cannot meet my needs. I mean, it's a scary thing, but again, that's part of maturity when you've stepped out on faith and you've, you know.
And she brought that up last night, and I'm like, but the alternative is either get married early like we did when you're still with mom and dad, and then you just leap of faith out into the world. And yeah, it almost did not work for us. I mean, it shouldn't have worked for us, you know.
But God is good. Yeah, seriously.
Correct. Or, you know, you hope that you make it. You know,
what I mean? That there's just enough logic behind it that it becomes okay.
All the thing about well, we'll try it out. That thing, but that's been proven. I know in the secular education from a marriage and family class and in secular class, and they will tell you that living together before marriage does not make your marriage more successful.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And but you know what? How many do you know that we are the same age? We probably have the same friends. They're encouraging their kids to do it.
Yep.
I'm floored. They're encouraging, even though we all have access to that study. Yep. You know, to those studies that say it doesn't work. I still have friends that say, "Well, I told her it's probably a good idea,
just in case. You just never."
Yeah.
But you're right. It's become such an issue. I think I mentioned before the one church that Dave, our oldest son, went to. As a church leadership, they decided that was not an issue they were going to address. It was so prevalent in the church, they were just not going to address it. Yeah,
because
unfortunately, it's not wrong people.
Because financially-wise, it is very practical.
Yep.
So
along the lines of, you know, you were talking about how do we decide what's right and wrong? That wisdom, our own wisdom, is definitely one thing. But consensus, and I was looking at some stuff.
Yes,
all
important
consensus. But you got the wait a minute. Okay, what are we calling it this week? Climate change. Mm-hmm. There's a consensus. Mm-hmm. Well, consensus is not science.
That's right.
Like you brought up a few hundred years ago,
there was
we
a video
knew the earth was flat.
Facebook to that very
everybody
that very
believed
thing
that.
Was a scientist
so
that
does that make it true?
We're arguing against someone who was not
no.
a scientist.
And I saved it to a. I got a video. Mm. The founder of the Weather Channel.
Yeah.
One of the
that's
reasons that
he
just completely doesn't support the Weather Channel anymore. Because it's turned political, it's propaganda. And he said, there is absolutely no evidence
for
man-made global warming.
It's funny how politics is controlling TV anymore. It's
mm-hmm.
just amazing. I'm just like,
or
we are back to 1984.
I think TV's controlling politics.
Yeah.
I think Washington does what Hollywood tells it, not vice versa.
Well, I don't know. You know, when you look at, just the way it is and stuff like that, how many, there's a lot of relatives of big TV executives who are in, politics
right.
and vice versa.
Right. It's how many gay friends do you have?
Yeah,
it seems to.
How many gay friends does the average person have?
Maybe.
Maybe. The fact is, you know, how often are we told? Well, it's 10% of the population. That's a lie. It's less than 3%.
Is that right?
Yes. That's the truth.
What did I miss? What's less than 3%?
Gay
population. Gay. It's growing because they're recruiting it, and the schools are definitely propagandizing it. But it's about a little bit less than 3%. It's been that way forever, and it's growing. But you're being told constantly it's 10%. That's what the popular notion is, that it's 10%, which is not true. Now, if you believe Hollywood, you would think it was at least 50%, because everybody's gay. Okay, not this isn't to bash gay people. This is talking about the perceptions and who is steering
right.
our society.
Well, we was just talking about that too. It's like. Yeah, not to bash. I'm not bashing gay people. You know, I love them just like everybody else. But the thing is, it's like, yeah, they almost can't have a television show without mm-hmm. including the gay couple.
Right.
You know,
at least
comes in around episode 11.
Or a straight character turns gay at some point during the run of the show.
But it shows you of saying that's where people watch that and they think that's okay. You know?
Well, they
moralize
it's completely moral.
We went to Disney
gay, and it's actually pretty cool.
The first time we went to Disney World, we went twice in the past, but the first time we went there with my daughter, she was only about a year old, we missed the gay day
gay
at Disney
pride
World
week.
By like 2 days.
By like 2 days, and I was like, I would have lost
And the woman
my
was showing
mind.
Us on her phone.
Like, they have Mickey, Mary, and Mickey, and Minnie, Mary, and Minnie, and it's this huge thing.
But what bothers me is the woman showed us on her phone what we missed, because we was at Animal Kingdom, and there was this guy in high heels and a mini skirt that was about to up here, you know what I mean? And we're kind of like, you know what, if you want to be gay, be gay. But this is supposed to be, you know what I mean, that's where we're like, it's supposed
but
to be a family
that,
place.
But that's going right into our younger children who are sponges,
sure.
yep. who take everything in, and then they're going to say,
like,
no,
I would be
mommy,
offended
you know?
if two heterosexual couples are making out and using tongue right in front of everybody, mm-hmm. but then you got these homosexual couples doing it, and it's like, it's celebrated, and it's okay. And that's mm-hmm. what we were seeing in these pictures. It was like,
because why? They're standing up for what they believe
right.
in.
Right. I was telling the teacher at school, was telling me she exactly got this story about this girl who made this, this moral choice, and it horribly affected everybody around her. And it was supposed to be a cause and effect. Because she did this, this is what happened. And the lesson the kids took was she did the right thing. She stood up for herself. And the teacher's like, no, listen to the end result. And they're like, nope. She stood up for herself, and that's what they took from the story, and they refused to believe.
And that has changed wow. recently, because mm-hmm. what used to be the gauge, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, anything you want to do, no matter how base, no matter how deranged, perverted, whatever, it doesn't matter as long as it's just about you. As long as you don't hurt anybody else, nobody has the right to judge you. Now that doesn't even matter. Long as you stood up for what you believe, the heck with the consequences, everybody else can be a bloody mess.
And I'm of the opinion that if you want to be gay, that's between you and God. You know what I mean? You're going to have to answer for that. I don't have to answer for that. You know what I mean? You know it's not biblically correct, if you know what I mean? But most of them...
Oh, there's a lot of churches teaching it is.
I know.
But the thing is, that's between
Jonathan
you that's
King David.
That's between you and God. But don't yes. flaunt it in front of my... You know, like I yes. said, I'd be offended
right.
if I
well,
see...
Well, you're a bigot.
I'd be offended if I seen a heterosexual couple making out and you in front of me.
Agreed.
That is kind of gross.
We have a couple minutes. Let's jump to that Hebrews passage, because there's two verses I do want us to see. Somebody want to jump to that
Hebrews
electronically
two.
Or otherwise. Hebrews 2, it's question 6. So what's the advantage that God has over Satan? I think we need to be reminded. I mean, Satan's a pretty powerful guy, but we need to be reminded. So what is the
seriously.
Advantage God has over Satan?
First, we picked verse 18, just the whole verse. It was the fact that he suffered
mm-hmm.
just like us, so that he could save the one or something. I can't. Yeah. I can't quote it quite. If anybody has, verse
actually,
18,
he did great.
Yeah.
Because he himself
joined,
suffered
yeah.
he
when he was
human.
Tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Right, and Satan cannot do that. Satan has never, ever been human. I was thinking that one star, was it a Voyager or Deep Next Generation, where Deanna, I'm sorry, we're being nerds, where this being entered Deanna and then grew, and then she gave birth, and he went from being this. Within weeks, she had him, and he just kept aging. Mm-hmm.
Toddler to teen.
Right, and then he left, and she was like, why are you leaving? He goes, I needed to know what it was really like to be you. It's the only way I could really understand what it was like to be human was to be human. And then he leaves. But I've always loved that episode because I needed to know what it was like to be you.
Which is funny because Roddenberry was very strictly not.
Oh,
well,
yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I know, but a lot of his stuff has a biblical theme to it, even though he was not. Yeah,
yeah.
He worshipped.
So the fact that Jesus has gone through it, been victorious, how's that encouragement to us?
Well, like the end of the verse, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows exactly what
yeah.
we've been through, and he's there to help you go through the same thing.
It's not only written that he understands and is helpful, but that he lived through it and made it out on the other side. It's encouragement that yeah, we could. We'll never be perfect, but we can make it.
And we need to study what he said.
Right.
That's why I feel like
when you're having a problem,
yeah.
you don't go to somebody who's never been through it. You go to the person that's went through the same exact thing, and you want to know what their advice is.
And then you go through scripture, right? Exactly.
What's the verse? I keep wanting to say it's Ephesians 4, and I misquote it every time I try to do it. It specifically talks about Christ being perfected through suffering.
Yeah,
I can never type it in exactly right to find it, but
yeah,
we'll I want to say it's Ephesians chapter 4. Regardless, and that's what he's talking about, the advantage Christ has of having been human. And I've used this as a study point before, and it usually sparks a good argument at first. The notion that, and I'll say, okay, read this verse, Christ, you know, being perfected through suffering. What does it imply? And you see people start to fidget in their seats.
Yeah, because they start
getting nervous. And it's like, wait a minute, are you saying that Christ at some point was not perfect? I ain't saying nothing. I want to know what the verse says.
I think that's where, because I used to work with a girl who is Lutheran, and she said that Christ was a sinner.
Oh my.
She's and I'm like, no. And she's like, yes. And I'm like, no. And that maybe that's where they get, because I didn't know Lutheran church. I think this is just something that she fully believes that Christ was a sinner.
Well, even that's, God makes a mistake. No, he doesn't.
And I'm like, yeah. Like, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's not right. But maybe that's where the verse, maybe that's what she looks at, or her church, and that they might look at that and say yes, because I couldn't figure out where she would have got that.
But it says there about 45 other times that he was without sin. Mm-hmm.
That's
perfect
why,
Lamb of God.
Yeah.
That's why it's so important to define your terms and to know what you read. It doesn't
realize that the word perfect in Greek is exactly the same word for complete.
And it even says in that same passage that until we attain, you know, to that Christ likeness, a perfect man lacking nothing. And there's your definition. See, perfect doesn't mean sinless. Perfect means complete. So what does the verse imply? That Jesus became human. It implies saying his perfect. It implies that was he lacking something? And the word is empathy. He being God knew everything, but he had never been human. He had never been tempted. He had never felt pain. He had never stumped his toe. He had never wanted to cuss when he bashed his finger with a hammer. He had never looked at a woman and had to deal with hormones and all these things. He never had to deal with any of that stuff. So it wasn't that he was sinless or that he was less God. It was he did not have empathy because he had never been human. He had never been frail. He had never been vulnerable. And by doing that, by suffering, dealing with temptation, all those things, perfected, he was complete in that thing in empathy. So he could now relate to sinners. It's like he could talk to sinners. He could care for sinners, but he couldn't relate to sinners because he could not sin.
So it said perfected by suffering, right?
He was perfected through suffering.
So being human is a suffering, you know, thirst and hunger and all those things that we feel. You know what I mean? Like
he never dealt with any of that.
He never dealt, you know, you're exactly right. Yeah.
So it doesn't mean that he wasn't perfect in the sense that we define perfect. Well, he sinned, he wasn't perfect. No. You got to define your terms. Yeah. Perfect, it's like judge. Judge not.
Which that would
what fall right judge?
With, that would fall right in line with completed, because he felt what we felt. He understood what it was like to be cold, and you know what I mean. And you know,
that's what Doug was saying. The word is the same word as complete.
Yeah. You do think of that sometimes, him and the disciples. Yeah. Really, you couldn't stay awake one night.
Right.
Yeah. Two comments, because we're way over, and we all know that this is going to be impossible to keep this one. But question eight: comfort zones. We always talk about we need to get out of our comfort zone, but none of us really like doing that. I mean, that's why it's called a comfort zone. And then number nine, I think most people I've talked to always identify with Martha, the Mary and Martha story.
That's what I wrote down. I still don't get this passage. Because if I don't get it. Because honestly, Mary just sat there. If you want something done, come to me.
When your kids come home to visit, do you let the laundry pile up?
A little bit, but if I do, there's no towels. Yeah, I mean, and you know what I mean? We all got to get in there and do dishes.
No, you understand her. We all understand her.
Oh, yeah.
We don't understand why Jesus defended the lazy one.
Yeah.
Jesus,
to be the lazy one.
Jesus was trying, Jesus was trying to say is he doesn't really need to be served right now. The important thing is to listen to what I'm saying.
See, that's what I never get.
All these things had to be done.
Because we're women and that's what we do.
Right.
What can I get you?
See, my sister's Mary. We have talked about this. My sister's Mary.
She is.
A couple years ago, my aunt and uncle came down. They were touring and they came down and they're in the living room. And we were joking because she's sitting there and she's actually sitting on the floor talking to Uncle Kenny because he's bent over a little bit. And I'm in the kitchen and I walk in and I went, nothing has changed. I'm making lunch and she's sitting, you know, at the feet of Uncle Kenny.
Imagine your classroom. You're instructing your students. Half of them get up and go to the back and they're working on their homework ignoring you, and the other half are up front listening to you instruct them how to do the homework. You want the ones to listen to you, or you want them to leave and work?
Yeah.
They just
figured
it out.
Now you're going to make me think, knock that off.
You're strong in this one, Obi-Wan.
I know, that was good. That was good. I got to admit, that was good. So
one illustration
to you
from
the rest
years
of the day.
ago that in my mind symbolized this. I had a sound guy years ago who in the middle of the service would just kind of stand up and be just worshiping whatever. I'm thinking, you need to be mixing the board, okay? You can't be worshiping right now. You have to be working.
Wow.
And it's like, yeah. So pretty interesting. Okay, we're done. Chapter 2 next week. We taped this because Dennis and Jamie couldn't be here. They wanted to
miss you guys.
So,
hi.
Oh, yeah. Everybody's okay. We're meant to. Yes. I